Welcome back to the America Pray Now podcast, a podcast for people of prayer. Today, we will hear from America Pray Now leader, Josiah Alway.
Well, I am so excited today to be opening a passage of Scripture that I hope and pray will motivate you to maybe set your alarm clock a little bit earlier in the day, or if you're already doing that, to continue to do that, to wake up and to pray and seek God in the morning. And I want to turn to Psalm 5. It's a motivating and powerful passage about prayer. And we're going to go through this psalm over the next couple of podcasts and learn some incredible lessons on the subject of prayer. Let me begin by reading the first half of the psalm, Psalm 5, verses 1 to 7. And we're going to see in this first section two incredible lessons. A psalm of David. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." And we're going to stop there, and we're going to continue unpacking the rest of the psalm later, but I want to pause there and see a couple of incredible things in this passage. The first is that we see a glimpse of the priority that David put on his prayer life, the priority of prayer. We're also going to see in this section the posture of prayer, and then in the second half of the psalm, we're going to see the petitions of prayer. And then lastly, we're going to see the peace that comes from prayer. So those four P's that you can remember: priority, posture, petition, and peace. So let's start with priority. In this section, we see that David prays, "In the morning, I will direct my prayer to you." The word he uses is cry. Give heed to my cry. When I wake up in the morning, and I go to my prayer closet, or I go out in my garden, or I get down on my knees, God, hear that. Give heed to it. He's saying, "Lord, I'm going to do this every morning. I am going to be a man of prayer." Now, you fast forward about 1,000 years, and you will see the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, doing the same thing. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus rises before the sun had risen. He goes out to pray. And just like David, Jesus was a man who prioritized prayer. So I want to ask you this question. Think back to the last 7 days, the last week. How many of those mornings have you done what this psalm says? How many of those mornings have you done what Jesus did in the Gospels, waking up in the morning to pray, making that the priority of your morning? Now you say, "Well, I pray, I'm just not a morning person." Obviously, there are situations where people can't wake up early in the morning to pray, but in general, we're to follow in the footsteps of Christ. We're to do what he did. We're to heed the example of godly men and women like David to prioritize prayer in the morning. Charles Spurgeon, writing on this passage in Psalm 5, he says this: "An hour in the morning is worth two in the evening. While the dew is on the grass, let grace drop upon the soul. Let us give God the mornings of our days and the mornings of our lives. Prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night." Spurgeon's mentioning the dew of the grass in the morning, and he's pointing toward the idea of how the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they would gather the manna before the dew had lifted. And it's a shadow or a type of our spiritual daily bread that we are to consume daily. And as we seek God, as we receive our daily bread, our daily manna, as we study the scriptures, as we pray, as we spend time with Him, first thing in the morning, it changes everything. It changes our whole day when we prioritize prayer. And as we'll see later in this psalm, it's so worth waking up to cry out to God. It's so worth it. And there's a battle that all of us face in our flesh, a battle to prioritize prayer over that extra 20 minutes of sleep. There's this lie that in those moments we can convince ourselves of, that this extra 20 minutes of sleep is exactly what I need to face the day. But the truth is that extra 20 minutes of prayer is really what I need to face the day. Sometimes we might stay in bed because we're anxious, because we just don't want to get up and deal with all the things we have in front of us, the overwhelming to-do list, whatever it is that we have to deal with once we get out of that bed. But the reality is that if we do, and we bring it before God, it's going to change everything. And so, is prayer a priority in your life? Is it more important than the extra sleep you might get, or the extra time reading the news, or whatever it is that you like to do in the morning? There's an incredible story I read that I think so brilliantly illustrates how prayer ought to be our priority. And it's a story of Pastor David Wilkerson. Some of you maybe have heard of him from the famous book, The Cross and the Switchblade. And there's a story told by his son, Gary, of a time that the phone rang at the Wilkerson home. And Pastor David Wilkerson's wife, Gwen Wilkerson, answered. And the voice on the other end was a White House operator stating that the President of the United States was on the line and wished to speak with Pastor Wilkerson. Gwen Wilkerson went to the door of the sunroom where Pastor Wilkerson was praying, but she didn't knock. She saw him in deep intercession. And knowing the value that he placed on that time, knowing the priority that he put on his prayer time, she quietly turned around, returned to the phone, and she told the operator, "I'm sorry, but he's in a meeting with a higher authority right now. He'll have to call the president back." The operator was reportedly stunned. And according to his son, Gary, he says to Gwen, "You're telling me that he's too busy for the president?" Gwen Wilkerson replied, "No, he's not busy. He's occupied." The president did call back later, and rather than being offended, he reportedly expressed deep respect for not letting even the leader of the free world interrupt his scheduled appointment with the King of Kings. After reading this story, I jokingly told my wife, "If I'm praying and the president calls, give me the phone." But the point is this: Pastor Wilkerson's wife knew the priority that he placed on prayer. Do you see prayer, your prayer life, like that? Do you see that it's an appointment with the King of Kings? That's the way David saw it. In the passage we read in verse 2, he says, "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God." You're more important than anybody in this world, even the President of the United States. You're my King. And that leads us to the next lesson we learn in this passage. We've looked at the priority of prayer. Now I want to look at the posture of prayer. And if you'll see in verse 7, David writes, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." And I want you to notice the posture in which David's coming before the Lord. And it's one of reverence. He's coming before the Lord to cry out, but he's doing it in the fear of God. He knows he has access. He says, "I'm coming because of your mercy." We know that we can approach the throne of God boldly to find mercy and grace in time of need. His mercy gives us access because of the cross of Christ. We can approach his throne. He's paved the way. And David is making a recognition of that. But he's saying, I'm also doing it in fear of you. Now, if you've been listening to this podcast for a while, you've likely heard me illustrate that this balance between this reverence or this fear of God and also coming before God as our Father. And if you can picture in your mind going back in time to the throne room of Israel and you see King David there on his throne with his crown, and one of his sons walks into the throne room. His son will approach the throne and bow down before the king and then arise and speak to his father. It's hard for us maybe in the 21st century to really grasp that, but there's this idea that the princes of Israel could approach their father because he was their father. Not anybody could just walk up to the king. You had to have an appointment or you had to be a close relative or a close friend. There's a select group of people that have direct access to the king. But when he was on his throne, when he was wearing a crown, most kings would require even family members to bow before the throne because it was a symbol of the authority, the place of authority over the nation. It was an official position. And that's what it's like when we come before God. We have access to the throne because we are his children. But we come with a reverence, a recognition that he's our father, but he's also our king. And Jesus beautifully brings this together in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father, who art in heaven," that place of authority, "hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You're my Father, but your name is hallowed. You are in heaven. You are on the throne. And that's what David's doing. He has a holy and righteous and good fear of God, recognizing the authority of God. And this posture of the heart is reflected oftentimes throughout the Bible in a physical posture as well. We might call it an outward expression of an inward posture. And what I mean by this is that we'll often see men and women of God recognizing this kingship, this authority, by going to their knees when they pray. They're coming before God in fear, in reverence, with a symbol of humility by going to their knees in prayer. And you'll see that with Solomon at the dedication of the temple. You'll see that with Daniel in Babylon. You'll see that with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, either on their knees or laying out prostrate before the Lord. And this is also a way that many people have prayed throughout all of church history. As a matter of fact, two early church historians who lived not long after the apostles died said of James that he prayed so much on his knees that his knees literally hardened. And they used the phrase like camel's knees. The 4th century church historian Eusebius relates a story gathered from the lost works of Hegesippus during the 2nd century, and he's writing about James, and he says that James was, quote, "in the habit of entering alone into the temple and was frequently found upon his knees begging forgiveness for the people. so that his knees became hard like those of a camel, in consequence of his constantly bending them in his worship of God and asking forgiveness for the people. Imagine this early apostle had such a prayer life, and he regularly humbled himself before God with that fear that David is saying, with an not just a heart posture as we see in Psalm 5, but also a physical posture of humbling yourself before the king in fear and reverence, that literally people noticed his knees had hardened. And in modern times, there's a story of how John Wesley had prayed so much by his bedside that you could see the marks where his knees once were. And in 1940, Dr. J. Edwin Orr took a group of students from Wheaton College to England to study the history of the Great Awakening, where John Wesley had such a pivotal role. And among those students was a 21-year-old Billy Graham. And a one stop on their tour was the Epworth Rectory, the childhood home of John Wesley. And the group was shown a small room where Wesley used as his private study and prayer room. And as the group was leaving to board the bus, Dr. Orr noticed that Billy Graham and a few other students were missing. And so he went back inside and up to the small prayer room, and he found Billy Graham kneeling right there, right where John Wesley had so often knelt. And Billy Graham's face was in the bedclothes. And he heard Billy Graham whisper a prayer of desperate plea. He said, "Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. And would you do it through me?" And Orr placed his hands on the young man's shoulder and said, "Billy, we have to go." And Graham rose, and as they walked to the bus, his face was tear-stained, marked by a visible sense of conviction, moved of the Spirit. And you'll notice that men like John Wesley, Whitfield, Billy Graham, Finney, whoever you look at that were used of God, were people that had a posture of reverence and fear that went to their knees in prayer, an outward expression of an inward posture of the heart. "In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. You are my king, and I'm going to bow before you because you are the King of Kings." And so we've looked at the priority of prayer, we've looked at the posture of prayer, and then next week, we will unpack the second half of this psalm as we look at the petitions of prayer and the peace that comes from prayer. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you for listening to the America Pray Now podcast. If you have enjoyed these podcasts, we also publish a magazine on prayer, which is free of charge and can be delivered directly to your home. You can sign up to receive this magazine by visiting our website at americapraynow.com. We also meet in 17 different cities every month to pray in person. Most of our prayer meetings are in Virginia, and we also meet in West Virginia, Maryland, Delaware, North Carolina, and South Carolina. Please see our website for dates and times. And until next time, may God bless you.